Grab your Bibles. We'll be starting in the 118th Psalm. Let's turn to Psalms. Psalm 118. I want to thank everyone who helped clean the church. Thank you. Appreciate it. The youth group, we finally got them corralled enough to actually do some cleaning. So we got the upstairs clean. They were crazy. They were wound. I don't know. But they got it done. But thank you for everyone else that helped. Psalm 118. And it is Palm Sunday. Next week, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And the Sunday previous to the resurrection, he entered into Jerusalem to the praise of thousands. So I want to talk about that this morning. We have to start in Psalm 118. This is a messianic song for sure. This is a song that would be sung during Passover. During the celebration of Passover, the Jews still sing it today during the celebration of Passover, and unleavened bread and first fruits, just kind of those spring feasts, those things that this would be a psalm, a song, a hymn that they would sing. So certainly this would be on their hearts and minds as they celebrated Passover. Verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees, they were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, and you have answered me, and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He has blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the thrones of the altar, to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. All God's people said, amen. All right, so here's this great psalm, again, sung during Passover, and just a side note, Passover this year begins tonight at sundown for the Jews. Right? It's not always, it moves. It's always the same day of their month, but it moves to the day of the weeks. And so this is a remembrance of God's salvation. Certainly as they were celebrating Passover, it would have been remembrance of God's salvation through Moses and the Red Sea and everything that went on and deliverance from slavery, and a reminder of God's mercy, and certainly that it endures forever. But it's also very messianic as far as this hope, this future promise of a Messiah who would come and redeem and who would be salvation. And we see this thought of God is my salvation, and certainly we understand this is fulfilled directly through Jesus Christ. This psalm and the 110th psalm are quoted in the New Testament more than any other psalms. More than any, for sure. And so as we think back to that day, almost 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered Jerusalem in preparation to celebrate unleavened bread, in preparation to celebrate Passover, and he understood that he would give his life, that he would sacrifice his life, we see this thought of hope. Because the people were thinking, like, here's a psalm, here's a song, and certainly it speaks of great hope. Even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of chastening, even in the midst of things not going as we want, there is hope, and God's mercy certainly endures forever. And so as we think of the people, as Jesus was entering Jerusalem, certainly they were hopeful. They had great hope. Jesus had been ministering for well over 3 years at this point, and his popularity was certainly at a peak. Opposition certainly at a peak, but I think just about everyone had heard of Jesus at this point. Word had certainly spread. He had fed thousands. He had healed many. He had raised several from the dead. In fact, Lazarus had just been raised a few days before this. And so as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem for Passover, there's this great anticipation. There's all these crowds gathering to celebrate the feast. That's why they're there. That's their primary purpose, to celebrate these feasts. But there's also this anticipation as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and the people are hopeful, very hopeful, for Messiah, for King, for Savior, that he would free them from the oppression of the Romans, that he certainly would deal with the corruption within their own government that ruled over them, and that he would restore prosperity, that he would restore national sovereignty. That was their hope. And so as we want to start off thinking about this morning, it certainly was a temporary hope. That's our first point. Temporary hope. As we see those people, as they were celebrating, as they were praising Jesus, the hope that they had, it was just a temporary hope. It was just a hope for here and now. It was just a hope dealing with their lives and what they were going through in this moment. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, we'll be looking at the recording, the narrative of the story, Jesus entering Jerusalem, from Luke's perspective, as Luke writes. We know that Luke wasn't there. Luke wasn't there. But he interviewed everyone else that was there. And he wrote his gospel based on those interviews, based on that. And so he records this for us. Well, I'll start in Luke 18, verse 31. Because Jesus lays down here very directly the purpose of entering into Jerusalem on this Passover, right? What would be accomplished? And it was not becoming king. It was to be a sacrifice. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. It says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things that were spoken." So as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, as he is preparing to enter to celebrate Passover, and previously he had told his disciples, "I'm going up to Jerusalem." And they're like, "You're going to get killed because of the opposition." He's like, I know, I know. And they're like, "All right, fine." But here specifically, he tells them, "I'm going to offer myself as a sacrifice." All the prophecies of Messiah concerning his death and suffering would be fulfilled here. And here's the main issue with the Jews. And still today, they misinterpret Scripture as far as timing. Because they have the same prophecies, right? They have the Old Testament. They have the prophecies of Messiah suffering. They also have the prophecies of the Messiah being king and reigning over the nation of Israel. They have those. The issue is that they believe that the Messiah will be king and that he will deliver them, and then he will suffer and give his life for the people. But we know it's the other way around. That Messiah will give himself for the people, for us, for everyone, and offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, as that perfect Passover lamb. And then he will return and be crowned as king. That day is yet to come. So Jesus says here, right, these things are to be fulfilled of Messiah. And in saying that, Jesus is claiming that he is Messiah. But here's the purpose as he enters Jerusalem. Not this temporary hope that these people have their hope in, but to effect salvation. That's the point. That's what's going on. So then turn to Luke 19. Here we have the recording here of Jesus entering Jerusalem. If you ever have the opportunity to go to Israel, please take it. Please. Not for the spiritual aspect. I'm not really into doing the whole spiritual thing, right? But it's so cool to see the land. It is so cool to see, as you read the scriptures, you can see clearly what is going on. You can see, as Luke describes here, I can picture it in my mind because I've seen it. I've seen the road up to Jerusalem. I've been on the Mount of Olives. And I've seen the way that Jesus went as he entered into Jerusalem. And so I can just picture these things in my mind as they played out. And so certainly we understand, right, this is truth. This event really happened. And it's really, to me, it's cool to be able to see the place and see it and picture it in my mind. And then picture all these people, right, masses, thousands upon thousands of people, perhaps even up to a million people, right? I mean, would enter Jerusalem at this time. I'm sure not all of them were there, but many, perhaps. I mean, we're just talking this massive crowd yelling and praising Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. It came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, that he sent... two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if someone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way, found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice of all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" And so we see the description here as Jesus procures a donkey and he gets on it and he rides then into Jerusalem. We see all the people praising him, and certainly fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 that says, "Greatly rejoice, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so as they were seeing that, certainly it was a fulfillment of the prophet. And they were rejoicing here, and they were quoting from the 118th Psalm. Hosanna means Lord save. Save now. So that was a direct quote from that psalm. Certainly a song they had been singing, a song that was on their heart. And as they were seeing this, they're like, man, this is great. This is wonderful. And so we see this great time of celebration. We can see this great time of worship. We see a great time of hope as they're singing these things, as they are praising Jesus. I would love to see this event. Honestly. That and David, right? David as he approached Goliath. I'd like to see that. But just to hear the sound, it's amazing when you're in a stadium and all the people are cheering, right? And it can get really loud. And I'm guessing this was greater than any stadium we've ever had. Right? Just the sound as it reverberated through those hills. Jerusalem is on a base, kind of on three hills there. And there's these valleys that come down. And they would have been in this valley as they're going then back up to go down the Mount of Olives, back up into Jerusalem. And the sound must have been amazing to hear that. The whole city probably shook as these people. I'm sure the Romans were not real happy about what was going on here. But just to hear that, this is massive and this great praise, and I'm sure it made the hair on the back of everyone's neck kind of stand up. This has just been really cool. It would have been cool to be there. But again, the hope that they're expressing is just temporary. The hope that they desire and want is just heaven here on earth. Right? That's what they wanted. They wanted an earthly kingdom. They wanted earthly food. They wanted earthly healing. They wanted those things that do not last. And they were excited about that. And so here's this hope, and it's just temporary, and certainly as they were praising and worshiping Jesus, and rightly so, we see the Pharisees, who are certainly very jealous, aren't happy about this, think this is blasphemy, and they call out to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. I love Jesus' response. Right? Well, if they didn't praise me, the very stones that I created, they will give me glory. There are those, and I think this is kind of a movement. I'm sure it's old, but it seems like it's been, maybe perhaps in our day it's come back. But just this thought that Jesus was this great teacher and moral guy, and we should follow his teachings. And if we just followed his teachings, life's just going to be great and wonderful. And that was the purpose, and that was the point of Jesus coming, to give us this example of that. And no, he came to sacrifice his life. Yeah, he taught some good things. Yes, he did some other things. But he claimed to be God. And there are those who claim, no, Jesus never claimed to be God. Right? He was a good teacher, but he did not claim to be God. That's not what I see in Scripture. I see over and over Jesus accepting praise. We see Jesus saying things that indicate that he is God. We see the Jews seeing some of the things, hearing some of the things that Jesus said, know that Jesus is claiming to be God and try to kill him because he's saying that. Right? He claimed to be God. And so either he was a fraud and a hypocrite and the most evil and wicked person that ever lived, and crazy, right? He was either that or he is who he says he is. He is God in the flesh. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. And so as Jesus says here, I am God. I deserve this praise. And yes, he certainly did. Now, certainly as we look at this hope that these people are expressing, as it says here, disciples, man, we're disciples. But as this crowd gathers, as they're shouting, as they're rejoicing, there's this great hope, and in just a few days, this hope would be dashed. Why? Because their hope was in something temporary. Their hope was in just what Jesus could do for them in the here and now. Again, they wanted heaven on earth now. They weren't thinking about dealing with truly our root issue of sin. The root issue of our heart and dealing with that. They weren't thinking about that at all. No, what can Jesus do for me right now that'll make me happy, make my life better right now? I don't want to deal with the sin thing. Let's just deal with this. No, We know that Jesus came in his first coming to deal with our root issue, to deal with sin. And so just a few days out of the same mouths that were rejoicing and worshiping, these same mouths were cursing him and calling for his crucifixion. Same people. Many of them. Right? Same people. And just a reminder of how fickle we truly are. And just in a few days, how hearts can change from rejoicing and praising to condemning and hating. But we understand that Jesus came certainly to, as a Savior, to defeat sin as that sacrifice. He came to do that. And so as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, we see his response. Not soaking up the praise. Not glowing with, oh, this is magnificent. No. He is weeping. He is crying. He is weeping. Because he knows what is coming. He knows these people's hearts. He knows that destruction for this great city is just around the corner. And in the rejection of him as their Savior, as the one who had come to give his life for their sin, as a sacrifice for them, because they rejected that, certainly there were some things that were about to happen. There was judgment that was coming on the nation of Israel for that. And so Jesus mourns because he knows. And we know what happened. In 70 AD, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem. The Jews rebelled, right? They had a revolt. It took a few years, but the Romans finally surrounded Jerusalem, broke the walls down, destroyed the temple, crucified thousands on the hills around Jerusalem. Awful scene, right? Awful. And so Jesus is picturing that because he knows, as he's God. And he's weeping for them. He's weeping for their souls because they had rejected that which truly would give them real hope. They had rejected that which truly would save them. Now, I think many later became part of the church, right? These same people. Right, because Christ came to save them, and eventually they repented and came to know him as their Lord and Savior. But we understand this, the cross was not defeat, not in any way. It was victory, because we know he arose, that's what we celebrate in a week. Look at chapter 20, verse 17. Chapter 20, verse 17, and this is leading up to the crucifixion and Jesus, there's a lot that goes on during this week. John spends actually most of his gospel dealing with these things, telling us some of the things that Jesus was teaching, some of the banter back and forth between him and those who really didn't like him, between the Pharisees and Sadducees, all that stuff was going on. And we understand that on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, Triumphant Sunday, whatever, would have been the day that the sacrificial lambs would have been brought in. They would have been gathered, and then they would have been inspected, right? For that time leading up to Passover. They would have been inspected. Some of them would have been rejected. Many, were there. So that by the time Passover comes, these are the lambs that have passed inspection. And so we think of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, offering himself as a sacrifice. Here is this Lamb entering in, the perfect Lamb. We see the testing then that goes on as they keep trying to trip him up, as they keep trying to find some kind of defect and are unable to because he is that perfect Lamb. And we see Jesus' response here to some of this. Luke chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "Then he looked at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder.' And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them." Again, from the 118th Psalm, right? You read that about the stone. A messianic prophecy of who the Messiah is. He is this stone which would be rejected by the people, by the builders, by Israel. But accepted of the Lord, he is that cornerstone. He is the center of God's redemptive work and salvation for his people. He is that cornerstone. And so as Jesus quotes this, they understood what he was saying. They understood that he was saying this against them, that they had rejected him. They were rejecting their Messiah. And it certainly didn't make them happy. But I love this thought. As Jesus says this, verse 18, whoever falls on that stone will be broken. There's a lot of different ways we can interpret these words. Here's how I interpret it. That we have two choices. One, accept Jesus, or the other, reject Jesus. That's one or the other. There's no middle ground. And in accepting him, we repent. In accepting him, we fall on the stone broken in repentance. Accepting him as our Lord and as our Savior, submitting to him and acknowledging that we are broken, that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. But to those who reject him, the stone falls and grinds them to powder. There is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. And certainly Jesus is the great judge. And he has the right to judge, because he's taken our sins. And so those who have rejected his provision of salvation certainly will be judged in their sins. And certainly this day will be ground to powder. They will be rejected of God. They will spend eternity in hell, separated from God, in all torment. That is what's going to happen. I think that's what Jesus is referring to here. And so Jesus said, I am that stone. I am the means of salvation. I am the one through which sin is dealt with, through which death is defeated, and through which Satan is finally crushed, as had been prophesied. Which brings us then to eternal hope. Because that's where we go, right? Yes, the people here, as they are rejoicing, as they are focusing on Jesus, it was just for this temporary hope, but we understand what Jesus gives us is so much better, so much greater. It is eternal. It is a wonderful hope. To bring in this eternal kingdom with an eternal king in which we have eternal life, no corruption, no sickness, no death, no sin. And as we celebrate the King coming into Jerusalem the first time, we recognize he is coming again. And he will enter Jerusalem again as King. Look at Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 25. And again, these things that Jesus is talking about leading up to Passover, leading up to his crucifixion. But his disciples had asked, and we see this in Matthew 24, this is parallel to Matthew 24. The disciples ask, what are the signs of your return? That you are coming again? And so shortly before his death, Jesus tells them those things. We see it recorded here in Luke 21, verse 25. It says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the power of heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. There are those who certainly claim that this has already happened. I don't know how. I really don't. There are those who just try to allegorize this. And nowhere do we see that Jesus allegorized these kind of things. No, this, he is returning. Has he returned yet? No. Are there signs of his return? For sure. Matthew 24, they're called birthing pains, right? There are these hiccups, there are these things that foreshadow things that are about to happen, foreshadow the great tribulation that is coming before Jesus returns. And certainly all of these are signs that the Redeemer draws near. I don't look forward to the birthing pains and all that that entails, right? But I look forward to seeing Jesus. And so we have signs. We know these things are going to happen. And certainly the world writes them off as climate change, right? And blames us for it. No, no. Are things getting worse? Are there some things that data-wise can show us that, yes, there's some things that are strange going on right now? I think so. Are things getting worse? Yeah, I think so. What is that? That's a sign Jesus is coming. Are there earthquakes? Are there things going on in greater quantity than we've ever seen in history? I think we're getting there, right? There's signs. And it's going to get worse. That's what Scripture tells us. But all those things are just signs telling us that our Redeemer is coming. And I love how Jesus kind of gives them, here's what you need to do. Look up. Hey, don't worry about the signs. Look up. Because your Redeemer draws nigh. And so, again, we're reminded of there is great hope in Christ. Yes, we celebrate Him entering in Jerusalem, offering Himself as a sacrifice. We celebrate the cross. We celebrate His death. We celebrate His resurrection because we understand what that means. Not a temporary heaven on earth, but permanent deliverance from sin. And that is far greater. That is far better. And we know that Jesus is returning, not on a donkey, right? Not in peace, not lowly, but riding on a white horse in victory over His enemies, over all earthly kingdoms, victorious over corruption, victorious over death, victorious over all of that, and the hosts of heaven riding with Him. And He will enter the city of Jerusalem victorious. Today, the gates are blocked up. Because there are those who know the prophecy of the Messiah entering victoriously in through the Eastern Gate. And so they've walled it up. It's all walled up. You go and look at it, the gate, you can tell where the gate used to be. It's all walled up. To prevent the Jewish Messiah from entering into Jerusalem. And that is man, right? That is man's attempt to defeat God. And it is so, it's pathetic. Because we know who our King is. We know who our Jesus is. We know the power. And we know He certainly is victorious. And so we celebrate in hope. Great hope. Eternal hope. Is life easy? No. Are there times of crisis? Are there times of panic? Are there times of fear? Are there times of stress? Are there times of anxiety? For sure. Where do our eyes need to be? Who will save us? Right? Or are we looking in our flesh? Are we looking for heaven on earth? There are those who honestly worship government and believe that government will save us from our sin and our defects. There's no way. Or they look to community, or they look to their self, or they look to religion. None of those will give us hope. None of those will solve our root issue, which is our evil, wicked, rebellious, treacherous heart. Only Jesus. And so that's where our hope is in Christ. And so again, as we celebrate Jesus, as we celebrate His death and His resurrection, I'm just reminded here, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. And He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. And we understand. The disciples didn't understand at this point. They understood later. Right? Jesus opened their eyes. After He rose from the grave, He opened their eyes. And then they understood. And then they got it. We have the Word of God. We understand exactly what it is that Jesus is offering for us. And so then it comes down to this decision. Will we fall on the stone? Or will we reject the stone and be judged in our sin? It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no just living our life in ignorance and expecting that God will somehow accept us. No. The evidence is in his creation that he exists and that he is, and it is incumbent upon us to seek him. And certainly he draws us with his Spirit. And so this morning I would ask you, is the Lord seeking you? Is he drawing you to himself? And have you accepted his provision of salvation? We're celebrating it. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we get all excited about. Because certainly he has healed us, cleansed us of sin, that we would be accepted of him, and we have this hope that someday we will reign, we will be with him, and it will be wonderful. We look forward to that day, but it is all based in what Christ has done for me. And so I ask you, have you repented? Have you fallen on the stone? And have you accepted his provision of salvation for you? Do you believe? Do you understand? Have you acknowledged within your heart, Lord, I accept what you're providing for me? It's a choice. You have to choose. It's one way or the other. And certainly God is gracious and merciful, and his mercy endures forever. And certainly he is patient with us. And maybe previously you have rejected. It's okay. Now make a decision. Right now make a decision. He is patient with us. He does give us many opportunities to make that decision, to make that choice. But don't wait. Don't wait. Because there is coming a day, certainly, of judgment. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you love us. We do thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, because you do love us. We thank you that your mercy, it lasts forever. And you have shown us your grace and your love. And, oh Lord, help our unbelief, that we would come in faith, that we would believe, that we would truly trust in what you have provided for us. Oh Lord, don't leave us to our own devices. Don't leave us to seek our own salvation and any other thing. But, oh Lord, draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, let's stand. Oh, wait, sorry. It's all David's fault. No, I'm teasing. It's not David's fault. We are going to celebrate communion this morning.